Father, we thank you for this time today to get into your word. Father, as we joked earlier, we've had a lot of physical food, and today I just look forward for what you're going to teach us for that spiritual nourishment that Jesus said we need daily. So we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit. I declare that I will hear him, and him only will I listen to. I yield myself to you, Spirit, so you just take control and say what you want. I also thank you that you said you are the teacher of the church and that you dwell in each one of these folks, and you will teach them what they need for this time in their life. We open ourselves by faith to you, and we expect to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we talked about teaching this, I thought about what to teach, and I've taught on words in individual sessions a couple of times, and then you can't teach a lot of things without talking about speaking. So I just pulled together and looked at some of the old notes, and nothing really hit me. And so yesterday morning I woke up early, went into the office, prayed in tongues for a while, and this all of a sudden it just started flowing. But it was in a way that's different than I've ever tried to approach it before. And I told Tricia last night, I just didn't feel right about it. I just felt a little uneasy. And have I heard to teach the right thing? So I woke up this morning, turned on my computer, and one of the daily devotions that I get started off like this. This is a daily devotion. The title of it is Talk Like God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And it goes on to say, Mark 11:23, Jesus didn't say, Whosoever shall speak to God about this mountain. He said we should speak directly to the mountain, the desired end result. So that was a little affirmation for me that what we're going to talk about today is really what's on the heart of God for us today. As I was meditating and just thanking the Lord for that encouragement, he said, I knew it when this devotion was put together years and years ago on this date that this was going to be happening today. So I think that's good not only for me but for you. Now, and see on your notes, we're going to start in Romans 10:9-10. But I want to talk just a second before we get into that. You think about our enemy and what the devil does. And if he had his perfect way, he would keep you and I, he would have kept you and I out of the kingdom of God. But as things have it, he's too late. Too late. So then the second thing he wants to do is attack us with all the deceptions, with all the diseases, all the worry, the anxiety, those things that do what? That take our eyes off God, that cause us pain and suffering a lot of times. And he does it, I think, not only to just make us miserable, but to also hurt our witness as we can testify how good God is. And to me, testifying means that I have a story to tell about what he's done for me, personal. And then finally, if he can't do those things, if he can't keep you out of the kingdom, and if he can't have you working more on his side than on the side of the kingdom, then he'll try, I think, to take us out. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But again, I would say, here we are. You've moved back to Macon. We've moved to Macon. If he knew something was happening, he didn't want us to move back, he'd have took us out. But he can't. And so this began to just roll over in me as I thought about how to approach it. And in Romans 10, the 9th verse, a very familiar scripture, it says that if you, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart the man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So here we see that part of the kingdom process, the way we were born again, is believing in our heart. Now let me just say here, a lot of times when we talk about, when we see the word heart in the Bible, we know it's not talking about blood pump. Sometimes I believe, and this is just my opinion, you can pray about it. Sometimes I believe when the word heart is used, it's talking about our spirit man. But other times, I believe it's talking about the hidden men of the heart, man of the heart. Our soulish realm, mind, will, emotion, and our spirit man. And we know that those two hidden men will go on throughout eternity. We know we're going to have that will, that soulish realm, as well as our spirit, who we really are, and that we just reside in this body. So here, I believe it's talking about with our heart, with our mind and our spirit, that hidden man, we make the decision that we do what? Believe, and then we speak. So today we want to focus a little bit on what I would term the kingdom process. And there's one other important element in that. So let's look back at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So I want to talk as we talk about the power of my words, and we talk about the kingdom process, believing and speaking. I want to back up one more, and let's expand it. Because what did Jesus say? I only say what I hear my Father say. And so the first part of this process that we take for granted is the hearing part. And the preaching part. So we hear, we believe in our heart, and then we say. And the scripture's plain here, and nobody will argue you about this, because it's the basic way people enter into the kingdom with their salvation. But if you start talking about my words and saying they're important, and even more so if you say they're powerful, people will look at you like you got your head on backwards. Yet why? Because why would we think the way the kingdom works is different for all we do in life than from the way we entered into it? And we'll go back and we'll start back next week, back in Genesis, and see that that's the way the kingdom started with God. So begin to think about it. This says that we heard it. We're going to read a verse in a minute that said they didn't all pay attention to it. So why didn't they all pay attention to it? And then I began to think how many times I've known what to say, and then I choose not to say it. Or I choose, even worse, to say something out of line with the Word of God. So here we are with that. So now let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. And Deuteronomy 30 is where Paul was quoting from when he wrote this. And you might as well, it's probably too late, but we're going to come right back to Romans 10. So if you want to mark it, you can. In the 11th verse here, this is when Moses is giving his last instructions to the children of Israel, which those of you who've been here know I believe that a lot of this is given as a type and shadow for our instruction, for our teaching, and for our reproof, as Timothy talks about. This is when he's talking to them about the word coming down. Now, what has happened in the past? He brought the word of the Lord down. He brought the commandments down. The Lord gave them to him, and he spoke them to the people. He took them out on a mountain, and he said, here they are, and they said, we'll do it. We hear, and we'll do it. And what happened the next day? They didn't. So he's giving them that instruction again, and he's telling them, this isn't too difficult. Listen, In verse 15, or verse 14, he uses the phrase that we just quote, read, "But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." In other words, that you may be a doer of it. So it's beginning to, it's interesting to me that for us to be a doer of the word, this infers it's got to be in our heart and in our mouth. And then 15, he says, "See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil." Now, evil in the Old Testament most of the time means bad as opposite of good, not evil as we would think of the devil a lot of times. So he said before you, "I've put things before you, now what? You're going to have to make a choice." And he goes on and warns them about the problems of turning away in 16 and 17 and 18. And then look at verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice." Now this is in verse 20. So I'm going one further than we have in your notes, I think. But this is important because the word for obey in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word which means to hear intelligently. Now what Moses has said to him is, look, you didn't know God, so you thought before to know what He wanted you to do, you're going to have to go up to heaven and listen and get what He wants and coming down. But I brought it to you. I have spoken it to you. You've heard it. Now it's up to you to put it inside you and to begin to speak it. And thus speaking it, you will what? Become a doer of the word. So we begin to get a glimpse of Moses in the kingdom process. Now go over to Mark 4. And this is the parable of the sower. And we're not going to read all of it. In Mark 4, the first 8-9 verses is when Jesus tells the parable. And then we're going to pick up in verse 13 and talk about His explanation to the disciples. In verse 14, He says, "The sower sows the word." Well, let me just say that seed time and harvest, Genesis says, is the kingdom process. So if hearing and speaking and believing is part of the kingdom process, then what do you think we are doing when we are speaking? You can begin to see how speaking ties into sowing so that you can what? Reap. And so He says in verse 14, "The sower sows the words." And then He talks about the first of the four groups He talks about. He said, "These who were beside the road where the word is sown, when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." So what is the devil going to try to do? He's going to keep us from hearing by taking what is put before us away from us really quickly. Now, this word says this is where it fell on hard ground. The hearts weren't prepared. They weren't in a position. I would even be so bold as to say, in a lot of churches today, the word is going forth and it's landing on hard ground because people have their heart not turned to God, or they're coming husband and wife mad and their heart is so hard that it just hits and bounces off, like you would throw seed in your yard and it hits on the driveway. So that's the first thing Satan does. And then it says in 16, in a similar way, "These are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, and when they hear the word, they receive it immediately with joy." Now, this is a lot of people that I know. I can see them hearing the good news of God and getting what? Really excited about it. And so they heard the word, it has brought a degree of joy, And then what does the devil do? He brings some test right there to them. And look what the next verse says. And when they receive it, that because they have no firm root in themselves, then when affliction or persecution comes, and why is it coming? What's the next phrase say? Comes because of the word. Why is it coming because of the word? Because what does Satan want to do? He wants to keep that word, if you hear it, from getting planted in your inner man, in that hidden man of the heart, your spirit being nourished and your soul having your mind renewed. He wants to keep that from happening. And so he brings these tests, these afflictions, these persecutions, and an attempt to steal that word from you. So again, that's how he's trying to interrupt the kingdom process that's at work in you. Then the third one he talks about. And others are the ones on who the seed was sown amongst thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word. Okay, so this group, because he says it's going to spring up, and it's taken a little bit of root. These are the ones who it comes in, they hear the word, they get it in their heart, they understand it a little bit, but their mind isn't totally renewed and changed. And one of the reasons it's not, we're going to see hopefully today, is because part of that renewal process involves hearing and speaking. And so I believe they get a part of it, but it doesn't become part of them. They get a part of it, but it doesn't become part of them. It doesn't become a way of life, and thus they don't speak it. And when they don't speak it, what happens? The worries of the world comes, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. It chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. Now you say, well, you're stretching it a little bit for that one. Well, how often have you heard something and it bore witness with you? And as soon as you go out, a day or two later, here comes something that counters what you heard. And if we're honest with ourselves, as I've had to be honest with myself, more than likely, my mouth starts talking about what's coming upon me versus what the word said that countered it. So I think that's another part of the way Satan steals from us, because he keeps us from making it a part of our life, from having it be the way we live day to day, because we're not voicing it. And then there's that group who does what? Who hears it, believes it, and the word says it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So I just want you to see that Satan is going to oppose every way he can the way the kingdom works to keep you from getting saved too late, from keeping you from getting the word inside you, and he's too late. And so where I believe he's working on a lot of us now, because if we're honest, we've had a lot of teaching. You know, the scripture says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And we stop there. But the next phrase says, because they have rejected knowledge. Now to me, that means we hear it, but how do we reject it? By not doing it, by not being obedient to it. And so that's what I think the devil is doing. And he doesn't want us today to understand that your words contain power. In fact, I'll say it this way. God's word, his word spoken from your mouth, is just as powerful as his words coming from his mouth. God's words in your mouth are just as powerful as his words being spoken from his mouth. That's a big part of it. And that's kind of where we're going to end up, because you can't separate the speaking of the word and from the authority. That's where you are empowered from. We'll also see that that's the way Jesus operated. We'll take a look at that again. In fact, he says, the works, the things that I hear, I say, but it's not me who does the works, it's him. And so I would ask you, would Jesus' works have gotten done if he hadn't spoken what he heard the Father say?
But he's also given God glory in that statement.
It's not me who does the works. The same principle that we see Jesus lived by is involved in this overall kingdom process. Now, let's go back to Romans real quick and look at Romans 10, and we're going to look at 16 through 18. Now, I know I'm taking a lot of time, and what we're going to hear today, most of this is not shouting ground, but this is a time for us to be introspective and to gauge and judge ourselves on how we're doing with what the Lord is telling us. Verse 16. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. Now, why didn't they all heed the glad tidings? Because of what we just saw in Mark 4. And some of them heard it and made a willful decision to reject it. So we don't want to blame the devil for everything, because there are things that we reject that are scriptural. And I will go ahead and say there's a lot that we believe that isn't scriptural. I mean, I've heard folks say, but yeah, that song says. You know, that's how we do. We look too much to places other than the Word of God for where we're to go and walk. So they didn't all heed it, and we know why. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And then it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Now, the King James says the word of God. My translation says the word of Christ. And the Greek says the anointed word. So the word that is anointed by the Holy Spirit for us. And it's interesting, because then it goes on in 18 to say that surely they haven't heard, have they? And then it gives us the answer. Indeed, they have. Why? Because the voice of those who are teaching it, who are preaching it, has gone out into the word, into all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. So he's telling us that this can be willfully rejected here. I go back to what we said with Deuteronomy. Today, I put before you life and death. Choose that you may have life. Now, in this, you know, it comes away with, to me, with 2 Corinthians 4:13. Don't turn there. I can read it to you pretty quick. This just summarizes, I think, what we've said. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed. So what do we know? If I'm believing, then I've had to here, therefore I spoke. He's quoting a psalm. And then he says, we also believe, therefore we speak. Now, go to Proverbs 18:21, and let's begin to make this personal. Absolutely. To act on the word. And what I will tell you is that I believe that the primary and the first and foremost way we act on the word in many occasions is to speak it. Now, there are times, and we looked at this a lot during the study we did on healing, when keeping my mouth shut is just as important an action, because my flesh is hammering me to say something that I shouldn't. And we'll cover that today too. But I think you're absolutely right. The word is put forth, and how many times did the person come to Jesus hoping they got a word from him that built faith that they could act on? Proverbs 18:21. There's a lot in Proverbs 18 about words, but this says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Now that says to me, I can eat the fruit of it for good or for bad. That's why we are encouraged in the word several places to say, don't speak with many words. And we may get there during these three sessions, we may not. But the reason I want to focus on this, and we're going to talk about Job, so you can go to the book of Job. We're going to be looking in the first and the third chapter. Is that because Satan works so hard to tell us that our words aren't important, that you're just trying to be a word policeman, that you're just really trying to, you're not after the Spirit, you're after the law. What is he trying to do? He's trying to keep from people the knowledge of how important their words were. And I believe Job is a great example of someone who truly loved the Lord, but who didn't have the revelation that we're getting now. And I want you to see what it did to him. So if you go to Job, and let's look. All right, Lord, how do you want to do this? Let's go to the third chapter first. We'll go to the end of the story first. Job says in the 25th verse of the third chapter, "For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me." Now, Job is giving us insight here as to how he felt before these things that we're about to talk about happened. 25. So it's important that you see that. That what Job is talking about here is his view of what had taken place after it had taken place. Now go back to the first chapter. The first few verses of Job tell how blessed he was. Talks about how great he was, how much the Lord had prospered him. And then in verse 5, Job begins to give us some insight into his views on his children. And he says they liked to party, they would have feasts, and they would do it all the time in verse 4. And then in verse 5, it says that Job would offer burnt offerings for him all the time, rising up in the morning. And then I want you to look at the last thing that Job says here. "For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did this continually." Now, what was coming out of Job's mouth? That which was in his heart in abundance. What was he more concerned about? I mean, he had a covenant with God where he had blessed him. And he had good things. Yet, where was he looking? He was looking more in the physical world, worrying about his sons. And he was doing what? Giving voice, even by his actions, as to what he feared might happen to them because they were sinning. I'm saying we should not worry about anything. Actually, I'm not saying it. Jesus said it. Be anxious for nothing. Period. Now, does that say I'm not concerned about my son, three sons' spiritual growth? No, I have concerns about them. So I speak those things that be not, as Romans tells us, as though they were. I confess what God says about them more than I give voice to what I see with my eyes on what they may be doing. And we'll build on that during these 3 weeks. Because that is the kingdom process. If I were focusing on what they were not doing, then I would be doing the same thing that Job did with his. Now, why that's important is here's Job. And here's Satan in verse 7 coming before God. He's walking around, roaming the earth and walking around. Why is he doing that? Looking for someone he may devour, as the New Testament tells us. And the Lord says, "Have you considered Job, my servant? For there is no one on the earth like him, blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil." So Job was doing a lot of things very well, but yet he was giving voice to things that were not true. And then Satan and God have this conversation. He says, "Does Job fear you?" And Satan goes on to tell him, "Look, you take away what he has, and he'll curse you." So what happened after that? The bad things happened. The wind came. The wall fell down, killed his sons. And did Job curse God? No, never did. And so then it happens again. And he said, "Well, you take away all he's got, and he'll curse you to your face." And he never did. But during that time, Satan said, "Yeah, I know Job. You've blessed him, and you've put a hedge around him." But God basically tells him, that hedge is down. Now, what are the scriptures that we just looked at? What would that give us a clue as to why that hedge was down? We blame everything that happens on God. It's his will. It's what he had planned. But yet, who did he give authority to on this earth? You and I. What we allow, what we put out, we're building alliances with the kingdom of heaven or with darkness. And so I believe, because the devil didn't, he wasn't even smart enough to know the hedge was down, that what he was saying about his sons to begin with brought down the hedge of protection that God had around he and his family. And that opened the door to this whole event. Now, what do we know in the end? Let's go to the end so we don't just get stuck here on Job's sons getting killed and losing all his cattle and having boils and all that stuff. The end, once he never cursed God and turned from him. He did say a lot of things that were not true about God. And once God got his attention and said, "Where were you when I created the earth? How did I do this? How did I do that?" And Job finally said, "Okay, I agree. I don't know what all you do. But now we've been given this insight to know how things operate in the spiritual world today." So I just say that to say, this is how Satan deceives us even today, by people thinking that what they say doesn't matter. And we'll come back to that in just a few moments. Now, go to Proverbs, you're near, 13:13. This verse is talking about the Word of God. And you say, "Well, I thought you were talking about our words." I am, and I want our words to be His words. So we're going to start with this kingdom process. Verse 13 says, "Who despises the Word, whoso despises the Word, shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Now, I didn't say, and I think I put on your notes, I did, by Proverbs 18:21. Do we esteem, do we hold in high regard the words that we say, and do we believe that they are powerful? And that is a question each of us must answer. So in verse 13 it says, "Whoso despises the word." Now why am I putting this one here? Because that is the beginning of you getting knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And Proverbs tells us that wisdom is the principal thing. And all you're getting, get wisdom. So everything that emanates from us, we need to esteem the Word of God so highly that that's where we go to for everything that we believe. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about denying what's going on here in this world, what may be coming against us. But I am saying that the Word of God is so powerful that with our words we can deny its right to continue screwing up our lives. The word despise there means to disrespect. you might say, to not esteem highly. Now, I want to look at three scriptures, and I want you to understand, I'm not calling you the word we're about to read, which is a fool. Because in the Old Testament, the word fool, I think we don't have a connotation of what it really means. It comes from a word that means silly or stupid, but it normally implies irreverence or contempt toward God and His ways. So when we read these and you see the word fool, I want you to think about someone who does not esteem what they're saying because they don't understand how their words reflect on God and the power they carry. So let's look in that same vein then at Proverbs 18, back to 18, verse 7. Now, all the time we're going through this, go back to Moses and go back to Paul saying, the word's nigh you, choose life. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now, what is a snare? A trap. You know, there's a lot of other places in the Word where it talks about snares being set. Even Psalm 91 talks about how He'll keep us from the snare of the trapper. This is just one of the devices that Satan used to get us off. Look back at verse 6. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. So there's one witness about that. Now Proverbs 10. Verse 14. Wise men store up knowledge. Now, when you read that, you think, okay, people who are righteous store up knowledge. That is true, but that's not exactly what it's saying here. Wise men store up knowledge, but a really wise man, one who has godly wisdom, also knows that he has to not only store up that wisdom and that knowledge, but he has to do what? Control that mouth. So wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, what is at hand? Ruin, my Bible says. Got any destruction? Okay. Look down at 18 and 19 in that chapter. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Then here's the verse we referenced a while ago. While there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Now let's go on to end this on a positive note. Look at verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. And we can stop there. We're going to spend the last two sessions not looking at the negative of this, but at the positive of it. So there. What? It verse 20. The verse of the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. And I know I didn't put that in your notes. Now lastly, go to Proverbs 14, verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back. Well, why is God punishing me this way? What this verse says is that punishment is coming from our, or that bad that's coming to us is coming from our what? From our lips, from our mouth, or from our tongue, as some verses talk about.
Now, is it just as bad to think it and not say it?
Let me answer that yes and no, because I have to qualify it. Where Satan attacks us is in our thoughts. So every thought that you think, all of them are not coming from you. He is constantly trying to bombard you with thoughts so that you begin to do what? ponder those thoughts. And we don't have time in this session, but we did teach about it, I think, in the one on faith, one of the earlier ones. We can look it up. And there's we did 2 weeks on how to resist all these thoughts that's coming to us. And for those of you who are here, do you remember one of the main keys of that? The main key is speaking. Take no thought, saying. When you start pondering, if you get in a thought fight with the devil, you're going to get yourself whipped every time because he's been around at it too long. And he's just wise in that respect. The way the Word says we resist the devil, the way we war with him, is through speaking the Word of God. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the desert those 3 times? It is written, it is written, it is written. That is why it's so important to know the Word. Because, and I'm not saying you got to know be able to quote the whole Bible, but there are things, particularly those things that Satan tends to fight you with, that we need to go to the Word and we need to get the wisdom of God on it. And we need to have that on our tongue, in our heart, so that when the thought comes about this problem, you've got a verse that you can spit right back at him. That is the way we resist. Good question. Good question. So, this I'm just including in here to say, do I esteem my words? Do I have value? Do I place value on what comes out of my mouth? Because if we don't, we need to change. And I was one of the chief ones that needed to change. You know, a lot of people, you've heard the saying about their mouth goes in motion before their brain is put in gear. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. So we need to esteem our words highly. We also need to believe them. Mark 11:23, don't go there. We read it earlier. Basically says that I say something, and when I say it, I believe that I receive, and it shall come to pass. And so the question is, do I believe what I'm saying? Do I believe that it will come to pass? The literal translation of the Bible says, but believes that what he says will happen. The Weymouth New Testament says, but steadfastly believes that what he says will happen. Now go look at John 14. This is not in your notes. I don't think it is. Maybe I added it. I did. Okay. Because I know I added it because I wrote it in on mine. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And this is the verse we've been alluding to a couple of times. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. So he says again, he only says what he hears the Father saying. So he's saying, these words are not my words, they're whose words? They're the Father's words. So look at this next phrase then. And then he goes on to say, the Father abiding in me does his works. So was Jesus doing the works or the Father doing the works? Jesus said the Father was doing the works. Now Jesus and the Father were so tight that when a man asked him one time, the centurion, will you come and heal my servant? He said, I will come and I will heal. Well, how could he say that if the Father? Because he knew they were what? How does this verse start? They were one. So the question that I have then is, the words that I speak, they're not mine, but the Father. And it's the Father doing the work. So who was speaking those words here on this earth? The Father was speaking them to Jesus. He was hearing. Jesus believed what the Father said based on his love. He talks about that so much in John 17. And then what happens? Jesus spoke the words he heard. And who did the works? The Father did the works. The words of the Lord, the words of the Father spoken by Jesus, were the same as the Father speaking them himself. Contrary to what we think, everything that happens in this earth is not the will of God. What happens in this world all too often is what we as believers allow to happen because we don't stand in the authority that we have in this world. So yes, now I know this sounds radical, and this is maybe why the Lord had me teach it this way, because I've never talked about our words in this manner. But Jesus gave voice. He put out into the atmosphere that which was inside him. That which was inside him is the same Spirit that dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you and I. And so it's that same Spirit talking, and the Spirit don't dwell in you and I without power. So he's got his power there with him. And so we have that opportunity to exercise the same authority as Jesus did. That's why Jesus could say to his disciples, I charge you now, go out, heal the sick, speak to the demons, and watch them flee. Proverbs 6:2 is another verse that talks about being snared. Thou art snared with the words of a mouth. Let me read that, not in King James language. You are snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken captive with the words of your mouth. Does that happen to us? For me, it is a continual fight. I've shared with you before that I've given BJ license to say, when I make a statement that she doesn't hear as being the word of God, are you sure you want me to agree with you on that? And so we do that to each other because it is a continual fight. Now, some would say, you know, what kind of words snare us? What catches us in a net? And that's what that word snare literally means, to catch us in a net. You've heard the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a half-truth. The first half of it's true. A stone thrown just right will break your bones, but words will never hurt me. Our words do impact us. Now, this is where we have to make a choice. I know that sounds a little radical, but do we believe it or not? And if we, you know, some would say, I don't have to believe that. And I would say, you know, if you're going to walk with the Lord and you find this in Scripture, you really have no choice, but I'm going to believe it or I'm going to rebel against what he says. So he has really dealt firmly with me in this area. What do we say? I always catch a cold this time of year. Here comes the flu. I'll be the first one to get it. People are getting laid off at the plant. I'll bet you I'm in the first bunch that go. What are we doing? We are sowing words that we're giving the enemy an opportunity to build an alliance with. And when we crack that door, now again, a thief can come in when the door's not cracked. But he can also come in much easier when we open that door. My head is killing me. You're going to laugh at this one. I love my children to death. Those are the kind of words that we don't esteem when they come out of our mouth. We should never voice what we don't want to come to pass, nor anything that we know is not the will of God for us. Now, some of you are...
But aren't we protected from that?
We are protected from the words of others. I don't believe that as a born-again believer that you have to be totally open to curses that people come on you. Obadiah, 17th verse, I believe, says that if you curse me, it's going to come right back on you. That's what he's saying there. And so I believe we are protected by those words. Now, is there a hedge of protection around us? Yes. But we still crack the door and open ourselves up to issues by the words of our mouth. We've just seen that too many times in the Scripture, old and new. So, yes, we are protected, but we play a role in enforcing that protection. That's the best way I know how to save it. Say it. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, but how about that Scripture in James 3:8? This says, no one can tame the tongue. It's restless, evil, and deadly poison. So, is that what that verse means? Well, no, I don't think so. Look at the entire context of that chapter. If that verse is true in the way that you would believe it for all things, then Proverbs 16:23, which I'll read to you, says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. That verse is talking in a whole chapter about the flesh and about the need to resist what this flesh wants to do. It starts with the tongue, it ends with the tongue. Why does it do that? Because that's the last thing we're going to tame. Now, I want to close. And we'll talk about, next week, we're going to talk about how do we tame the tongue. And you know the answers. You know where we're going to start. We're going to start by what we hear, by what we see. We're going to start by talking about how we believe and make a choice to believe. And then we're going to begin to talk about how we control by saying what God says about the situation, not what we see, feel, or think about the situation, which all gets back to renewing our mind. You can tell, you know, people say pressure builds character. I don't believe it. Pressure reveals character. When you get in a pressure situation, what comes out of your mouth is what is in your heart in abundance. And I can just tell you, there's been too many times in my life, I'm making progress, I'm certainly not there, where the first thing that comes out of my mouth is not what God said. But I want you to see something that I saw yesterday. Go to Genesis 17th chapter. Let me see what I wrote on your notes, because you may can read what I'm... Yep. I wrote there. When God wants to change a man, in other words, when he says it's time for you to step up and do what I want you to do, one of the things I've noticed in the Word is the first thing that he starts working on is the man's mouth. 17th chapter. God told Abram, he said, I'm going to bless you. He did. He told him, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham said he believed God, but then Sarah comes in and says, look, I don't know how this is going to happen, so you go into my concubine. And thus Ishmael, and thus a lot we face today. And so the son came in that way. But in the 17th chapter, when Moses was 99 years old, so 24 years after he told him, get out of the land, and I'm going to give you a son, he tells him, and let's don't read it all for time's sake. Let's go down to verse 5. No longer, he's talking about his covenant with him, and he says, no longer shall your name be called Abram. Now, Abram meant High Father. So every time Abram said, I'm Abram, he was saying, I'm a high father. And do you think every time he said that, he had these thoughts, and I'll use South Georgia language, but I ain't got no son. And so what did Abraham think about himself? Well, once he had Ishmael, he thought he was the chosen one. But that was the way I think his mind was going. And look what the Lord tells him. For I, King James says, have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And just before that, he said, I'm going to call you Abraham. He gave him part of his name. Father of many nations is what Abraham means. So then, if Abram had his name changed and walked up to Charles and Charles said, hello, high father, then Abram would say, no, I'm Abraham. I am the father of many nations. God said, he has made me that way. Now, did he have evidence of that? But do you see what is happening? Every time he spoke that, he was declaring the promise that God had told him. And in a short time, what happened? Isaac. Very similar story to Sarah. She laughed. And she picked up part of God's name, the H-A-H part, instead of Sarai. And that word literally means princess. So she was right there with him, sharing in that covenant promise of being responsible for many nations. And so he changed their mouth, and in doing so, I believe he changed the way they began to identify with themselves, and they began to speak of themselves as God had spoken of him. That's why how we see ourselves, our identity, first thing we ever shared when we came back to Macon was that teaching, is so critical in our lives. Moses. Let's don't turn there. You've got the verses. You can look at them. What happened to Moses? I want you to go. Saw the burning bush. I want you to go back and speak. And what did God get so mad after Moses made excuse and excuse about? What did he get so mad at with Moses? I can't speak. And the word says, other than other things, God would say, put your stick down. Yes, you've got authority. Do this. This has happened. But with not being able to speak, he really got angry with Moses. Why? Because we're made in his image. He could speak. He could hear and he could speak. But he didn't want to. He didn't see himself having that. He didn't esteem his words the way he ought to. He didn't see power coming out of through his words. And so God gave him brother. And the brother was the one who did most of the speaking. Isaiah, 6th chapter. He's calling. Isaiah's sitting there. He has this vision of the Lord sitting in his temple. And he said, woe is me, I am ruined, because I am what? A man of unclean lips. Not only does he say that about himself, he says it about the people. And so what does the Lord do? An angel, the seraphim, flew down to him with a coal and touched his lips and says, your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. And then he said to him, first thing he said to him was, go and tell. So what is he doing? He's changing the way he's thinking about what he's saying. The very first thing that happens. In Jeremiah, we see a similar situation. Now, in this chapter, it talks about the fact that he's known him before time and how he's made. And then in verse 7, the Lord said to me, don't say I'm young, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am to deliver you. Then he stretched out his hand, and where did he touch him? His mouth, his lips. And he said to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So again, the first thing that changed. Now I want you to think about Jesus, and we'll close with this. Jesus was a rabbi. That's why in Luke 4, when he stood up to teach, nobody thought it uncommon. Because he was starting this ministry at what? What age? Okay. For 3 years. Okay. So he starts his ministry. But before he started his ministry, he had gone through all the Jewish rites. And he was a teacher then. He taught the law. So when Jesus stood up to preach, they said, who is this with such great wisdom? They also said, who is this that speaks with such authority? So what was the thing that, what did God do before he let Jesus get up and begin proclaiming? He had him, spirit come down, stayed upon him. He went out in the wilderness. He was tempted. What did Satan try to do? Take the word and pervert it to tempt him of the three different areas. But yet, what was the thing that people noticed the most about Jesus? That when he stood up to speak, something had changed. Folks, there's a lesson in that for us. When we are born again, there ought to be a process that begins in us that when someone who knew us a few years ago sees us today, one of the first things they say is, I see and I hear that something is different with you. Your words carry power. And that's what we want to look at in these coming weeks. We'll talk a little bit about moving mountains and moving trees and the difference in those. And I will say to you, if your faith in God won't move your mouth, then it won't move your mountain. This is where we'll pick up next week and begin talking about how we do tame our tongue, how we do speak with power and authority. Part of it, we'll look at the different things that we're to do with our mouth. We ask, and we talk about praying and asking a lot, but a lot of times we don't talk about confessing, professing, and declaring. So we're going to look at each of those, because I'm telling you, you are a king and a priest. And if a king wants a ditch dug, he doesn't get up and go dig it. He speaks. We're going to talk about mountains as being obstacles that hinder us in our walk with him or in doing the things he's asked us to do. And we'll talk as a part of that, I think, about when we have authority to speak to those different things and when we don't.